Pat? Let everybody get to their seats. We've been in the study of this wonderful chapter on faith. And certainly many of the testimonies have been, well, very great narratives, very dramatic circumstances in the Bible. Certainly Noah's Ark. What we talked about last week, Abraham offering up his son Isaac, we hear that and we say, what awesome faith is exhibited there. But certainly a few others, we look at them and we say, wow, why is that in Hebrews 11? This is, as I said last week, it's been called the Hall of Faith. These are the heroes of the faith. Why is that there? Isaac, I think, is one such character. Abraham has, I think, 12 chapters devoted to his life. And so the Bible tells us much about Abraham, and we watch him on his journey of faith. And we see all that he goes through as he leaves his home, as he dwells in a strange land, as he fights to save his brother-in-law, fights to save Lot, and then goes through all the circumstances of waiting upon the Lord to supply his son, and then, of course, the narrative last week where he offered up Isaac. But then we look at Isaac's life. He has just a couple chapters. And so you look at his life and you wonder, well, why don't we hear much about him? Maybe he just had an uninteresting life. And we look at what's talked about in Hebrews 11, and it doesn't seem all that dramatic to us either. He blessed his sons. In fact, let's read the text. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we read that and we say, well, what's the big deal? Where's the excitement? Where's the great act of faith in that? But I think as we delve deeper into the life of Isaac, and really what's behind these blessings that are here in this portion of Scripture, we're going to learn some lessons on faith. Everyone in here in this chapter has something to teach us. God put them here for a reason, and we need to see that. We're going to look at Isaac, and we're going to see that in a negative fashion, he has something to teach us about faith, but also in a positive way. We're going to see his struggle, but we're also going to see the victory of his faith in these blessings particularly. And I pray that we can apply this to our lives. A little background first. As I said earlier, Isaac lived kind of a much more quiet life, it seems, from the Bible's narrative that compared with Abraham. And some commentators attribute that to a complacency in his spiritual life. Because he wasn't as close to the Lord, we don't have many instances where the Lord comes to him and speaks to him. And it doesn't seem like we see him walking with the Lord as close as Abraham. And certainly we don't see him facing great trials. And maybe that's just because his faith wasn't as strong. And so maybe we could look at Isaac and say, well, he's a carnal Christian, if you will. I don't like that term. That didn't even make sense to me, carnal Christian. But some commentators do emphasize that. I don't think we have enough in Scripture to say that about Isaac. In fact, I think in many ways we could say quite the opposite. Let me point out, and you have this for you in your bulletin, several instances in Isaac's life that show that he is walking with the Lord. First, in Genesis chapter 24, he's waiting for his wife. He knows that Abraham has sent out his servant to bring back a wife for him. And what does he do in the meantime? Well, we read as his future wife is brought to him there in Genesis chapter 24. Rachel, we read that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. What's he doing? He's in the field, he's meditating, he's praying, he's seeking the Lord. And I think that kind of indicates for us, first of all, he probably had a regular time when he sought the Lord. And that was probably in the evening time when he's having a time of meditation, time of prayer. But I think particularly as he's praying for the right wife, praying for God's hand in this, thinking about that woman that he's going to have by his side on that journey. He prays. He seeks the Lord and he thanks the Lord, I'm sure, as the Lord brings Rachel into his life. But Then we move on, Genesis 25. We read there in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was, I guess I said Rachel, Rebecca, his wife. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. I think I'm just going to be off on names today, by the way. I've already called Lot the brother-in-law of Abraham, and okay, but anyway. What we see here in this portion of Scripture is that as that son was born, he's on his knees again before the Lord. He's seeking the Lord for this. And sometimes we forget, it was 20 years from the time that he was married until they had that child. That's a long time to wait, just kind of like Abraham. About 25 years between the time God gave him that promise there in Haran and the time when Isaac was born. So 20 years, he seeks the Lord and he's on his knees crying out to God to give that answer and to fulfill that promise. And he's wrestling with the Lord in prayer. Then in Genesis 26, we see the Lord comes to him and reaffirms that promise that was given to Abraham, his father. Genesis 26, verse 3 says, "Sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed and unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then at the end of that chapter we see this again, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the Lord God, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." So we see that walking with the Lord, that fellowshipping with the Lord, as Abraham did. And he obeyed the Lord and trusted him to provide throughout his life. So he did have that life of faith. But of course, Hebrews 11 is dealing specifically with the blessing that Isaac gave to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Essentially, what this is his acknowledgement of God's promises being passed down to his sons. And it is his assurance to those sons, particularly the promised son of the headship of the family and the inheriting of all of his substance. And that's the event that's going to bring both the struggle and eventually the triumph of Isaac's faith. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's look at the struggle that takes place here. Genesis 25, we read, as Rebekah has conceived. Verse 22, "The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob." So here we see these two sons that are born. As Rebekah has sought the Lord, God's given a pretty clear answer to her about the future of these two. I mean, we can see it right here in the text, that the elder shall serve the younger. And it was pretty obvious who was who as these children were born. I have to think that Rebekah communicated this to her husband, that Isaac well knew of this prophecy that was given to him of the Lord, that the younger son, the second one that is born, is going to be the one that receives this promise, that is going to be that blessed child from that one will come, this great nation, and certainly from that nation the Savior, in whom all nations will be blessed. But I think that was a message that Isaac struggled with. And that's pretty clear, really, as we go to Genesis 25 and we read verse 28. We read, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Any partiality towards your children is going to lead to trouble. That's going to lead to some problems. And certainly we see that in this home. I don't know what the situation was completely. We only have that one short verse, but I think it probably was just that Isaac related to who Esau was. He was kind of a tough guy. I mean, he went out and brought home dinner. He was a hunter. He seemed like a man that was going to provide for his home, a man that was going to be able to survive in a foreign nation, be able to protect his family. He was a very hardy man. And so Isaac related to him, and he ate of that venison and appreciated the effort that his son made, where here is Jacob. Maybe he's almost forgotten. More domesticated, more a man of the home. Doesn't seem as tough. Isaac just can't relate to him. And of course, Rebecca, she compensates. Here is Isaac giving Esau more attention, Esau being the favorite. Rebecca remembers that promise, and she gives her attention to Jacob. So, bring some conflict, I think, in the home. But of course, what really mattered was that God's promise is centered on Jacob. That's what mattered. What really mattered was that God gave a clear indication that it was the younger son that would be served by the elder, and it seems pretty clear that that's to whom the blessings would come. But we get to Genesis chapter 27. And what we see is that Isaac did not accept God's word. He struggled with that. We read in chapter 27, verse 2, and as Isaac's facing what he feels like is the end of his life, he speaks to Esau. And he says there in verse 2, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Now we don't know what's going through the mind of Isaac at this point. You have to think that he knows clearly what God had said to his wife Rebekah, that God had given that promise, and that Esau would be the one that is serving Jacob, and he would know this truth, and he would understand. And of course, he probably knew also that Esau had foolishly sold his birthright to Jacob for that pot of stew, for that pottage. We remember that. Certainly, the Bible story that we've heard over the years, you have to know that Isaac would have that in his mind. But this is the son he loves. Esau is the son that has his heart. Esau is the one that he wants to see blessed. Again, maybe he just says, you know what, I'm looking at Esau and it seems like he's the one that's going to be able to protect the family. It seems like he's the one that's going to be able to lay hold of that blessing and accomplish God's purpose. I'm going to put my trust in the man. Whatever it is, he goes according to his own desires, not God's word here. He gives this blessing out according to what the flesh craved, what he yearned for, and not what God had said. And you know, that's the real issue with sin, isn't it? That's kind of what sin comes down to, the very first temptation of Satan there in the garden to Eve. Yea, hath God said. Sadly, it permeates even much of the Christian religion today. We accept the Bible as part of our rule of faith and practice. We interpret it according to what makes sense to our reasoning, according to the ideology of our present society. What do people think? We can leave out or we can excuse something that doesn't really fit the way that we want to think, the way that we want to live. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't think that way. On Wednesday, we covered the John chapter 10. And I really didn't touch on this, but it's a quick statement of our Lord Jesus Christ that really jumped out to me. And I'm not going to get into the background of this. He's defending his ministry, defending who he is, proclaiming who he is to these Jews there in John chapter 10. But I've highlighted there in your bulletin one particular statement of Jesus. He says, "The Scripture cannot be broken." The Word of God's unbreakable. What does he mean by that? He means that it's truth that can never fail. If he gives a command, that command's right and true. If God says something is true, it is. If God's made a promise, it's going to come to pass. If God's revealed his will, We have no excuses not to follow it, not to accept it, not to obey it. The Word of God must be true. And of course, Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's God's Word. If that's the case, if this is truly the Word of God, then it's a sin for us to neglect even the slightest part of it. We have no excuse. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter how hard it seems. When God says something's a sin, it's a sin. Period. I mean, that's how it is. If God says that this is His will for your life, that's the direction you need to go, and you need to trust Him as you walk that path. And if God's given a promise and it seems so impossible that it could never happen, well, God said it. This is the God that cannot lie, and He must be trusted. Faith must be founded on this Word alone, or it'll falter. That's the bottom line. There's a struggle with all of us, just like there was with Isaac. I mean, we got this flesh. We got a battle, don't we? We have these desires. And we have to say, we look at a lot of what's in the Bible and we say, well, I just don't feel that way. This is hard. But God has said. That's all that matters when you get down to it. God's truth is the foundation of faith. And we must follow it. Isaac struggled with that. And we got to be aware of that in our own life. Of course, the second issue with Isaac, not only did he not accept God's Word, but as we look there in Genesis, at the Genesis record, we see there was something he did not do, particularly, that he should have been doing. And that was seek the Lord. After you look there in Genesis 27, you don't see a lot of prayers. You don't see any prayer. Now, before his sons were born, before his wife was brought to him, he was out, he was meditating, he was entreating the Lord, he was seeking God's will, he was seeking God's hand, he's wrestling with the Lord in prayer. But as this blessing is going to be given, he thinks he's facing the end of his life, and he may not ever see his sons again, and he's thinking about that promise passing on to the future. We don't see any prayer. We don't hear him crying out to the Lord for wisdom and for guidance. We don't even see a questioning Lord. I'm looking at Jacob and I'm looking at Esau, and it just seems like Esau is the one to whom this blessing would go, and the one that would be able to protect our family and to achieve these things. Give me some guidance here. We don't read that. He simply calls his son in and says, bring me some venison. I want to bless you. When you're away from God, you're going to struggle. That's the bottom line. Arthur Pink says of Isaac that his heart was as dim as his eyes. You're not going to see clearly if you're not close to God. Galatians chapter 5 drives us home to it. In verse 17 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's the struggle. This world is speaking to us. Satan certainly speaks to us, and it speaks loudly, doesn't it? I mean, we've got the voice of the world in our ears. Do what feels good. Give in according to the flesh and enjoy these pleasures and live for this world. Seek the glory of men. And we've got all this flesh rising up against us. And if you're not seeking the Lord, you're gonna fail. Period. Galatians 5, verse 16. That's why it very clearly tells us, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You need to be in the Word of God every day. And not simply be in it because you're supposed to, go through a ritual, meditate upon it. Pray over it. Seek the Lord in it. Be on your knees there in prayer, crying out for God to give you guidance and wisdom. He answers that prayer. It says in James, He giveth wisdom liberally. He upbraideth not. You need to be here with God's people. Yeah, I don't think I'm wrong. If you're not here, if you never crack the Bible during the week, you're not seeking the Lord, you're here occasionally, your life's not going to be what it should be. You're going to lose that struggle. You're going to utterly fail. I think of Peter and his foolish promise. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, though all men forsake you, I'm never going to do it. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Yeah, the spirit might be willing, but the flesh, it's weak. And I think it's kind of telling Peter, after Jesus is taken captive, he followed afar off. He was afar off from Christ. When that's the case, you're going to struggle. We need to be walking in the Spirit, or the flesh will take over. And that, I think, is what's taking place with Isaac. He's giving in. We need to be close to God if our faith will be what it should be. Finally, we see that he did not succeed in his plans. You know the story. Rebecca has her own plan. She sends Jacob in to trick Isaac. And by the way, that was wrong also. You know, we have this tendency, we don't see God working. We want to work for God. Sometimes we've got to wait on the Lord. Trust Him. But behind all this was the work of the unchangeable God. God given this promise way back before the children were born. The elder shall serve the younger. And it was going to come to pass no matter what Isaac or Rebekah did. Genesis 27, we see that Jacob comes in. Isaac struggles for a time to believe him, but eventually, and according to God's will, he accepts that this must be the son that he blesses. He thinks that he is Esau, and he gives him this blessing in verse 28. God, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. You know, you can reject God's promises. You can deny them. You can hide from them. You can make excuses to turn from God's will and from His plan and from His commands. But know this, in the end, God's will is going to be accomplished. No matter what you do, you're not going to overcome God. You're not going to stop Him. God says something's a sin, and you say, well, I don't like the idea it's a sin. I'm going to keep doing it, and I don't want to give in to the flesh. I feel good about it. Well, eventually, you're going to give account to God, whether you like it or not. You're going to bow to Him and say, Jesus is Lord. You're going to acknowledge it is a sin. People say, well, I'm in control of my own life. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, no, one day this world's going to melt with a fervent heat, and you're going to be brought before the Lord, and you'll recognize it's His life. You say, I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like the idea of judgment. Who's God to be able to cast men? Well, one day you'll know. If you die in your sins, He'll recognize that you're cast into judgment. He has every right to cast you there. And you know, no one's going to stop God or thwart God. No lawyers are going to rise up and argue against Him. No armies are going to rise up and be able to stop the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. His will is going to be done. How foolish to rise up against Him. How terrible to be on the other side. And as believers, we've got to be aware of this. We don't lose our salvation, but certainly bring a lot of sorrow and struggle into our life, and we can hurt our testimony when we give in to the desires of the flesh instead of putting our faith in God's Word. Oh, His Word's worthy to be trusted, even when it's hard. That's the point. Let's look at the triumph. We've seen the struggle, but you know Hebrews 11 is not a story or not a testimony of struggle and failure. These are the heroes of the faith. These are those that have glorified God, and their example is lifted up before us. And the Lord's saying, here's what the life of faith is all about. You need to look to these examples. You need to learn from them. So positively, what can we learn from Isaac? Well, first of all, I want you to see how Isaac realized God's authority. Later, again, you know this narrative, you're familiar with it. Jacob receives the blessing, he goes out. Right after he leaves, here comes Esau. And he's got the venison that he's going to give his father. And he's going to receive that blessing, but that blessing's already been given. We read in verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac trembled. That stood out to me when I was reading that. Why did Isaac tremble? Think he trembled in anger? Just got so upset, so furious at Jacob that he shook all over? Did he tremble out of fear of Esau? I don't think either of those are the case. As we look further, we don't see an angry man with Isaac. And if he was afraid of Esau, he might have not told him the whole backstory. He might not have responded to him as he did. I think it's a trembling before the Lord, is what I think. I think as Esau came in and he realized, "I have blessed Jacob," that he knew at this point of the, and he remembered, and it was impressed upon his heart, the unstoppable power of his God that's given this promise long before to Jacob. He's humbled before the Lord. Maybe he realized, you know, I may give the blessing, but it's really God's blessing. I may pronounce some words, but the true power is not mine. It's not mine to bestow. I'm not the one in control. It's the Lord that's in control. And he trembled before the Lord. He was humbled. He realized how small and helpless he was to change that plan, and how foolish he was to ever go against it. Who am I to reply against God? I don't think I'm inferring too much with that. He trembled. Oh, that we'd tremble before the Lord as Isaac did. Sometimes we need to tremble. We go astray, and it's kind of easy to just kind of sweep it under the rug, you know? Say our quick prayer, forget about it. Now, God's a merciful and loving and forgiving God. But, you know, we ought to tremble sometimes. We ought to recognize His authority. Oh, that when we do go astray and we transgress against Him, or we've been in rebellion against Him, there's an area in our life we refuse to give up, and God brings us to our knees, that we'd say with Job in Job 42:6, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We need that spirit before the Lord. Not despair, not the terror of men cast into the depths of hell, but the attitude of a man before a holy God, glorious Creator. Oh, that even when we're walking right with the Lord, serving Him as we should, that we would recognize He's with us. That you'd realize every day that you live before His presence as His servant. Godly fear. It says in Proverbs, that's the beginning of wisdom. And that's not terror or hiding from God, but it's a recognition of who God is. You look at Daniel, and you look at Isaiah, and you look at John in Revelation. They had a little glimpse of the glory of God. Just a little tiny glimmer of all that God was in these visions. And what? They fell on their face. Because Isaiah says, "I abhor myself. I'm a man of unclean lips," I think is the way he put it. So we should be with God, humbled before Him, serving Him with a humble and honorable, in a humbling and an honorable fashion, and giving Him all the glory and giving Him all the praise that is due His name, never belittling Him or ignoring the fact that He is there and that He's worthy of our absolute obedience. That's faith. Faith recognizes God for who He is. And yes, it causes us to tremble sometimes. Secondly, he repented from his way. "He shall be blessed," Isaac told Esau. Doesn't matter what we want. Doesn't matter what you want. Doesn't matter what I wanted. It matters just what God had said. He shall be blessed. That blessing's been given, and it's not because of Rebecca, my wife, has tricked me, or Jacob, that supplanter, has tricked me. It's not because I was confused. It's because the Holy God said this is what must take place. Perhaps as he trembled, God spoke to his heart at that very moment. But he knew who God would bless must be blessed. And we see him speak further on this promise to Jacob as he sends him away. There in Genesis 27. And let me go back to the first part of that chapter. And notice this. He doesn't bring Jacob back in and, and curse him as an angry father would. How dare you trick me? No, in humility before the Lord and in recognition of God's will, he furthers that blessing. First, he encourages him. It says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, then his eyes, or verse 20, I think we're in chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the father, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So first there's an encouragement to him to follow the Lord. Don't look to the heathen families of this area for a wife. They're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you into a struggle with idolatry and wickedness. You need to go to our family. But then further we read in verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Though he struggled in the faith for a time, in the end, not only do we see Isaac accepting God's will, it seems he's rejoicing in it as he sends his son Jacob. I don't know that he was delighted for Jacob's supplanting of his brother and the trickery that took place, but I think he did rejoice in the will of God here. He took comfort in the power of God and in the promises of God that were given down to him from his father. And now he trusted that those promises would be given to his son. And in the end, though he went through that struggle, what we see is that he comes out of it, he's closer to the Lord than he was before. And you know, that's how it is with true faith. Yeah, there's going to be a struggle. Having faith does not mean we don't battle the flesh. And sometimes we fall on our face and are humbled. But the Lord lifts us up. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What a blessing for the true child of God. He doesn't cast us off. Not only does he forgive us that sin, he lifts us out. And through that whole process, we can grow close to him. I can see many times in my past, God working through these times of chastening. I'm not thankful for my sin, but I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. I'm thankful for His power that drew me closer to Him. If you're struggling in sin today, maybe there's something in your life you have not brought before the Lord. And maybe you're holding back because of fear, because of looking internally and thinking, you know what, God wouldn't accept someone like me. Faith lays hold of the gospel. Faith lays hold of the love of God that gave His Son to bear our sins upon the cross that we might have peace with Him, the greatest promise of all. And so even though we do fail and struggle for a time, He's our Heavenly Father, and we have every hope of coming back to Him, not only finding peace with Him, but finding growth and deliverance from that sin. Isaac repented and sought the Lord, and he sought Him with hope. And I think he grew through this whole process. Finally, we see that he trusted God's word. You know, this is something that we see with Abraham, and we rejoice in his faith throughout that journey that he took all through his life, but it was just the same with Isaac. God had given him this promise that this land is going to be yours, that inheritance is going to belong to you. And from you is going to come this great nation that's going to have that land. From that nation is going to come the Savior. But he lived his life in tents. He lived his life a sojourner. He had two sons and only one of them receives this blessed promise. But he believes. Facing the end of his life, he continues to cling to that promise, that hope that was given to Abraham before him. And he passes that on to his son. Assures him God's truth will not fail. Oh, you look around and you see us as a small people and you don't see any land that we own and we have no great armies and we rule over no cities, but trust the Lord. God's going to give you that promise. There was an assurance, I know, in his voice as he gave that encouragement to Jacob and sent him away. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 13, of each of these characters here in this portion of Scripture. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Had he been seeking only what he could have on this world, had Isaac's hope been here, his life would have been very much a failure. I mean, he had some possessions, some herds, some servants, but he certainly didn't have a city. And he had a plan, but that wasn't God's plan. And he had to repent of that. And he had to let go of some hopes that he had for his elder son. Though he's able to give him a blessing, it was a very temporal one compared to the true blessing of Jacob. But he had a greater hope. He had a greater treasure. And that's the case for the men of faith and for the women of faith here in this portion of Scripture. It wasn't what God can give me here and now. It's who God is. It's that relationship that I have with Him in my life. It's that knowledge that what I do here in this life, though I don't have what the world has, it accomplishes great things according to His purpose, and that He's got a greater treasure for me that goes on beyond the grave. Such was the hope of Isaac. Facing the end of his life, he faced it with comfort and joy in these promises. And he didn't have to reign over a city to rejoice. He knew who his God was. But just going back to the key lesson we want to learn today, and it's this: trust God's Word. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, take that out of it. Faith rests upon the Word of God. There's going to be a struggle. There are many things in this book I, as a pastor, struggle with. There are sins in each of our lives that we have to battle. There are tasks that God puts before us, and we say, "There's no way that I can do it. How can this be His will for my life?" There are promises, and we look at them and we say, "Well, I just don't see how it can come to pass." Trust God's Word. Oh, that God would cause us to tremble before the authority of His Word, but then to rejoice in the wonderful truthfulness and love of this gospel message that is given to us, and to rest our lives, not merely in our minds, but to rest our very lives and to live by it daily. Faith rests upon the Word of God. Isaac learned it and exemplified it in the blessing that he gave to Jacob and also to Esau. May we take this truth to heart. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given us today. And we pray for Your forgiveness for the many times we've neglected it, when we've let this world distract us from it. And certainly we can all acknowledge the sin, the doubts and fears that come as that happens. Lord, we pray You'd impress it upon our hearts today. Help us to be faithful, seeking You in it, but we pray as we do that You would truly, truly speak to us. Help us to see this is not just a religious book. It's not a book of history. It's Your inspired Word. Strengthen our faith. Help our unbelief as believers. Convict us of sin. Draw us closer in our walk with You through this Word, through these promises, these commands. And I pray for any here without Christ that You would touch their heart today, as only You can, and save them by Your power. I don't trust my word. I don't trust my wisdom. I don't trust any plan this church could have to convince people. But I have complete faith that You, by Your gospel being proclaimed, can save even the greatest of sinners and bring them to true faith. Oh, that You would do it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.